Paul had started the church at Ephesus. He'd been there, spent a lot of time there preaching. Now he's in Rome. He's in a jail because he preached Jesus. You know, in the United States, or at least in Marietta, Georgia, and at least at 1528 Austell Road, Marietta, Georgia, so far we're not imprisoned for preaching Jesus. But if we were living in Paul's day, every one of you in this house who have opened your mouth about Jesus would be in a jail cell right now. You ever thought about that? You wouldn't be in a comfortable pew. You wouldn't be able to drive home to a comfortable house. You'd be in an old dirty, stinky, yucky jail cell. All because you preach Jesus. I hope every one of us in this room are guilty. Kind of puts things in a different perspective when you look at Paul, doesn't it? When we see it like that, when we see it from his shoes. Sure, for 2 years he was under house arrest. But folks, many times as he was in prison, in particular here in Rome, there were days he was in chains. And yet, I don't know what you would be thinking in a jail cell, but I don't know if I would be writing 8 or 10 different churches. Maybe to get me out of jail. Maybe to help me. But I wonder if we would really be writing those churches that we call the epistles of Paul to edify the body, as we talked about last week. That's exactly what Paul does. He's joyful. Despite all that he's going through, he's joyful. And he loves the church at Ephesus. And he loves the people. What had happened? Apollos had preached there. And Apollos was not too mature spiritually. And he got things kind of messed up regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, the church was just really in doctrinal and theological turmoil. And so Paul wrote from prison to let these folks know that, hey, Yahweh is sovereign God. He is Lord. And Jesus came, lived, died, and buried, and was resurrected. And then he goes on to make sure they understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then in chapter 4, he begins to get very personal with the church. And this morning, he not only gets personal, folks, he just goes to meddling. That's just all there is to it. He gets down to the nitty-gritty and he says, here are some don'ts and here are some do's. And what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he says, folks, if we're going to be the child of God that God called us to be as a church, we are going to have to be different. Now, pastors have preached a sermon like this or a series like this or at least from Ephesians 4 for a long time. But evidently somewhere down the road we haven't heard that message, because according to George Barnard, who is a Christian statistician, says this: you can't tell the difference in the 21st century outside of the church between a pagan and a Christian. There's something wrong with that picture. The Bible says for you and me to come out from among them. That's not a derogatory comment to the world. It just says come out from among them and be separate. Stick out like a sore thumb. You're a thumb body. Be that thumb body. Be different. And folks, for us in the 21st century, that is the hardest thing to do. I'm always concerned about our young people, because we all have been there with peer pressure to measure up. Folks, you don't know. We can't even attempt to understand, unless we're there in this day and time, what these kids go through when they stand up for Christ in the school. Need to be praying for them every second of every day. But there are kids, and right here in front of me, who are doing that. And I thank God for them that they are. And folks, we, all of us, need to do exactly what Paul says. So this is advice to all of us, the young and the old. And Paul, this is Paul's advice, folks. This is not mine. It's coming straight from the Word of God. I hope you're in Ephesians 4 with me. We're going to begin in verse 17. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to divide this message up into kind of two kind of quick parts, the first one and two in your outline. And the first part of it is the don't, as Paul says to the church. And then the second part, well, if you don't do this, then what do you need to do? And that's the second part, and there are three things about that. And so I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to split it up in the don't part and the do part, okay? So we began in chapter 4, verse 17. And on your outline, here's what I want you to write. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what Paul says to the church. And he's candid here. Paul is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't lightly get over something. He goes right for the dagger in the center of your heart. And here's what he says. Don't act like an unbeliever. That's what he tells the church. Don't act like an unbeliever. Put that number one in your outline. And then what Paul does is he tells you in these scriptures I'm about to read five don'ts. And that's what I want to show you. So here we are. We're in verses 17, 18, and 19. And here's the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation. Here's what he says. Therefore, I say this and testify to the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Here, the word simply means the unbeliever. In the futility of their thoughts, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They are excluded from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more and more and more and more. And that's what the Greek says. The Greek adds a few more mores on that. Don't do the things, Paul says, that displease God. And when we displease God, we act like an unbeliever. And me and all of us in here, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all guilty, folks. That's human in us. But let me tell you what Paul, and let me break these down in these five statements that I believe Paul says in these verses to you and me, and he said to the church at Ephesus about how we are not supposed to act like an unbeliever. And the first one is this, in verse 17, don't push God out of your mind. Don't push God. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. And that word Gentiles, again, used here refers to an ungodly lifestyle, the unbeliever. And you and I, as Christians, we are not to push God out of our mind by worthless, senseless, aimless, vain, or empty thinking. The Greek word used for futility here is the word that is translated empty. Useless. And when man push God out of our mind, when Christians push God out of their minds are void. They can become empty of God. And then what happens, folks? You have just opened the door for Satan to get a hold of you. Always understand, if you give Satan an inch, he'll take a what? About 50 miles, but you're exactly right. Be careful. Be careful. How does Satan get to you? In your mind. Paul says, okay, church, don't push God out of your mind. Now, how many times, folks, have all of us done that? God will get back to you in a minute. Now, let me get over here. Be very careful. See what I mean? Paul's meddling. But, folks, the advice he gives is absolutely incredible. Our minds tend to wonder and think about things that the child of God should not think about. And when that happens in our life, you ask God for personal spiritual strength, for God to take captive every thought in your mind under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of you have had thoughts that are godless thoughts. When that happens, ask God to take those old godless thoughts captive and destroy them from your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought to obey Christ. When you want to push God out of your mind, your prayer ought to be, God, I just pushed you thousands of miles away from me. Please take this yucky, stupid, ungodly thoughts out of my mind. That's what he told the church at Ephesus. Second thing he says of the don'ts, don't be blinded by worldliness. This is where Satan has got us. Verse 18. The unbeliever, he's darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from a life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. The word understand means to grasp, it means to comprehend, it means to perceive. To be darkened here is the word to be blinded in the Greek. Unable to see. And so the unbeliever does not grasp, does not understand God, and his understanding is darkened and blinded, and he's unable to see God. He often understands this world and the things of this world, and he gives his life over to the things of this world, but God is left out. Now, Paul is talking to believers here, the church, and he's saying, church, don't be blinded by worldliness. Another version of blindness is tunnel vision. We only see this little bit. We don't see the full picture. That's what Satan wants you to see. Kids, that's what Satan wants you to see. And I always use kids in my life, and 40 years of ministry is an extremely affectionate term. Because you see, God, Satan wants you to see only the little bit. He doesn't want you to see peripherally. He doesn't want you to look outside. He wants you to look just in and zero in. That's all he wants you to see. Forget this, Satan says. And folks, when he gets you there, he's got you. He's got you. Be careful. Don't be blinded by worldliness. And that's exactly what was happening to the church at Ephesus. The last part of verse 18, he mentions the third thing. Don't be alienated from God. The word alienated means exactly what it means. It means to be separated. It means to be ostracized. It means to be excluded. It means to be estranged, separated, cut off, detached. I think you get the meaning. Unbelievers are alienated from God because of their own willful ignorance and hardness of their heart. And the word here for hardness is another word that happens to be translated also as blindness. Now here's what happens. Let me just show you the picture. I'm a child of God. I sin, right? You sin. Everybody agree with me? I sin. Here I am. I guess I can use this mic. This mic is God. And now I've just come to Christ. And a few seconds later, in my human sinful nature, I sin. What happens? All of a sudden, the Bible says sin does what? Separates you from God. Did God move? No. Well, a few minutes later, I sin again. And then it just keeps going. Boy, God, you seem so far away. Where are you? I can't see you. God, are you sure you're still out there? You know, maybe God really wasn't born like he said he was. Maybe that's all false. Yeah, that's what it is. People are telling me there are other ways to God than through Jesus. I'll just try the other ways. God? Who's God? I'll never go back to that church as long as I live. Where is God? Where am I? There are people that won't come in a church building today because there's such sin that is separating them from God. And how can it be remedied, folks? Lord, save me. Forgive me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God, but I know I've sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come back to me like never before. What does God do? I've preached a sermon on this before. It's entitled, When God Ran. All of a sudden, God comes running to you, and that gap that once was there is no longer there, and here you are. Now watch this. For the child of God, this happens every second, every day. And unless we confess our sin daily, we can get to the point that our heart becomes so hard. God? Yeah, there's no such thing as God. And there will come a moment. There will come a time. God says this in this scripture, that you become so far, so far, so far, is that God can no longer help. It's hard preaching, folks, but that's Bible. You don't lose your salvation. I'm telling you. Paul is preaching through letter his heart out. The unbeliever is alienated from God. And I'm telling you, because of sin, you can be alienated from God. And perhaps many of us are, and we stay that way. But the only way we can change that is, God, I've sinned against you as your child, and I ask you to come to me. Look at David. Adultery. Did God forgive David? God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. Can you imagine? That's an exact, beautiful example of what happens. But where did God go in all that illustration? He never moved. Don't be alienated from God. The fourth thing is simple. Don't be callous. Callous. It says this, verse 19. They became callous. They gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more. The word callous is the word apologeo, which means apathetic. Boy, Satan has got the Southern Baptist Church right here. I'm telling you, folks, in my research in the Noonday Baptist Association, I know most of the pastors, if not all of them. And I know many of them are experiencing such an apathy in their congregations that it's breaking their pastors' hearts. I've listened to their tears. I've watched them. I've been there with them. They've been with me. We know. And we're all guilty. That's not an indictment of you and not to me. We're all guilty in this day and time. We've allowed some way, somehow, worldliness so much to come into our life that we've forgotten we need to come out and be different. Wow. Don't be callous. Don't become apathetic. Don't be absent of feeling. That's exactly what it says. And then in verse 19, the fifth don't is this. Don't be dirty. That's what it says. They become callous and they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity. And what happened when they got a taste of that old yucky stuff? They wanted it more and more and more and more and more. That kind of compulsive gratification breeds more and more and more and more. And the word used for promiscuity here is the word that's translated filthy and dirty. When I was at Sears Roebuck back in the 70s on Peachtree Road in Buckhead, I'll never forget Bill Sills. Bill was our softline floor sales manager and a dear, dear guy and a dear friend. He wasn't Christian. But I talked to him about Christ. He'd always call me the preacher. I sold office equipment and cameras when I was in college. And they would always go to a place to eat lunch. And I'd go with them. It was called Lums. You all remember Lums? Well, I'm really dating myself. If nobody in this house remembers Lums, okay. Well, they sit down and they'd order their meal, and most of the folks, not everybody, would order their beer and their alcohol and whatever for lunch, which was against Sears regulations. Hello. But I'm sitting there with them, and one would usually order for all of us, but Bill was ordering that particular day, and there were about 8 or 10 of us having lunch. It was right across the street from Sears and Buckhead. And I remember sitting down with him, and old Bill got around to me, and he told the waiter, he said, "Hey, and give our little preacher right down there a Coke." I was never so proud in my life. I was never so proud in my life. I drank my Coke and ate my hot dog, and I went back to work. And when I saw Bill that day, I said, "Bill, he's in glory now." Incidentally, he did become a Christian, folks, I want to tell you. But I said, "Bill, why'd you do that?" And he said, "Randy, you have an unconditional love about you and that I don't understand. I can't figure that thing out. You talk about God and you say you don't want to be at Sears full time, but you're going to be in the ministry. That's what God wants you to do. And you talk about that a lot. And I hear you all the time. You've never pressed that. You never pushed it down my throat. You've never preached down my throat. But you've just been my friend no matter what. Yeah, you're our little preacher." And I said, "Thank God. Thank God." You know, we can get around sometimes where there's dirty talk going on. There's stuff that we don't need to listen to. There's things on TV we don't need to be watching. The good thing about TV, we have the remote. Click. But once you start, let's try it again. Paul knew that. Am I right, folks? Am I right? Paul says, don't be dirty. Okay, that's the five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the five don'ts. And let me give you three what Paul says to do. Now, he says, don't do that. Okay, if you're not supposed to act like an unbeliever, who are you supposed to act like? Number two. A believer. Act like a believer. Act like a believer. And here they are. Ephesians 20 through 24. "But this is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. Here's what you do. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and you are constantly being renewed in the spirit of your mind." Remember what we've talked about. "And you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity and truth." The believer, ladies and gentlemen, you and me are to walk like Christ. We are to be different. 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible says, "Come out from among them," that is unbelievers, "and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you." So how do you do it? There are three ways. First of all, put off the old man. Every one of you in this house, the way you look now, got dressed before you came here this morning. You wouldn't think of not getting dressed before you go out of your house, would you? Paul says, get dressed or take off the old man. And that's what we must do. You see, when God saved us and you asked the Lord Jesus to come in your life, what God did, and it's pictured in baptism, we are buried together with Christ in his death, and what? We rise to walk in newness of life with him. That's a symbolic picture of God taking off that old life of yours and not walking in that old life. Are you telling me, Randy, I will never sin? I did not say that. That sinful nature will not be completely obliterated till we're right in heaven. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? We see in part right now, but then one day we'll know as we're also known. That's the difference. We continue to sin. But the point of it is, God forgives that sin. He's covered it with his blood from the top of our head to the bottom of the soles of our feet. Put off the old man. You're not that same person. If you're in this house and you've intentionally asked Jesus Christ in your life, you're not like you were before. You're a new creature in Christ. Act like it. And that's what Paul says to the church. Second thing Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's what we've been talking about all morning. Where does Satan get you? Right here. down to the heart. It's where the sin starts, in the thought processes. Pray to God, ask God, Lord, throughout this day, will you please take every thought captive in the name of Jesus on my brain? Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have bad thoughts. It won't. It's not going to mean you're not going to have evil thoughts. When that guy cuts in front of you, when that person almost hits you, when the door slams almost in your face, you're probably not going to think real happy thoughts at that moment. But God says, you know, I'm there to forgive you. And I took every sin you'd ever commit on the cross because I love you. And that cross, that empty tomb, is available to you right now. We ask God to forgive us. Don't let that gap get in there. Close it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why the Bible says you and I as Christians are born again. The third thing. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and guess what the third one is? Put on the new man. Put on the new man. Verse 24, you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of the truth. What's the new man? He's regenerated, sanctified, reborn, renewed, born again. He's saved. He's not like he used to be. We put on that person. Why? Because we can put it on because God says, and he's allowed us to put it on because of what he did for us on the cross. And folks, had there been no cross, you and I, there would be no forgiveness. I'm so glad Jesus died, Jimmy, so I won't have to. Amen, folks? Such a simple song, but the truth of that song, Jesus died, so I won't have to. We can put on the new. You know, that's pretty good advice from old Paul, don't you think? Now, let me close this out. I have a dear friend that was the dean of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism Missions at Southern Seminary. I got to know him very well in the 7 years I worked on a doctor's degree. Dr. Rainer, Tom Rainer, is now the president of Lifeway and remains a dear, dear, dear friend to me because I was one of his students, and I've sat with him in seminars and out to lunch and dinner numbers and numbers and numbers of times. He writes a blog each week for pastors, and I read it. I keep in touch with him that way. And he wrote a letter this week to Southern Baptists as president of Lifeway. And I want to read you that letter. This comes from Dr. Tom Rainer. And I have his permission to read that. He responded to a note I sent to him and as well. But talking about being different, this would, wow. And Doug, the first song, the songs you sang today, you knew what I was preaching, but you had no idea about this letter. None, I mean, how God works it all out. Isn't that so neat? You know? And when you see it just work out in front of you, I guess Doug and I and Matthew and all of us on stage, we see that work right in front of us and we're just blown away because we've been living with it through the week or through the last months. And that's exactly what's happened this morning. But I want you to listen. It says, Dear Southern Baptist, and this is out there on the internet at Tom, T-H-O-M, Rainer, R-A-I-N-E-R, TomRainer.com. You can read this. But let me read it to you. Dear Southern Baptist, I could be writing to a broader audience. Perhaps I should be. And before I continue, this was last week. This is not months back. This is not out of a book. This was a few days ago. And I know many outside our denomination will read this brief letter. And I hope those readers will bear with me as I have, quote unquote, a family discussion. Please hear me clearly. I'm not writing out of any sense of superiority. Indeed, many of you could put me to shame. But my heart is breaking with what I perceive to be a loss of passion for those who do not know Christ. Many of you have seen the numbers. We are reaching far fewer people for the gospel today than we did decades ago when we were a much smaller group. Where is the passion in most of our churches to reach the lost? Where is the passion among our leaders, both in our churches and in our denomination? Jesus told those at the church at Ephesus that they had sound doctrine and that they hated evil in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. But he also told them they had lost their first love. when we truly love Jesus with all our hearts, we can't help but tell others about him. We can't help but share the good news. I thank God for our contending for the faith. I thank God for our affirmation as Southern Baptists of the total truthfulness of Scriptures. I thank God for orthodoxy, but I pray that it's not becoming a dead orthodoxy, an orthodoxy that has lost its first love. The purpose of this letter is not to chastise. I am a messed up sinner who's no right to look at the splinter in the eyes of my brothers and sisters when I need to deal with the plank that's in my own eye. And folks, this is coming from the president of Lifeway of the Southern Baptist Convention. I need to fall more deeply in love with Jesus. I need to share his love as part of my very being. In his power, I must do more and I must do better. No, the purpose of this letter is simply to share a broken heart and to express a heartfelt desire to change. I must love Jesus more deeply and tell others about him more often. I must show Christ's love not only with my words, but with every action and interaction I have. I must be more like him every day. I have no proposal. I have no new programs for now. I simply have a burden. And as a commitment to God first, but then a commitment to you, I'm asking God to lead me to love him more deeply than I have ever loved him in my life. You got to know Tom Reiner, folks, to hear this. I'm asking God to put people in my life where I can show his love and tell them about my Savior. My life's desire is to glorify God by loving him with all my heart, and I have no right to say that unless I am so much in love with him that I am able to stop speaking what I have seen and heard. That I am unable to stop speaking about what I have seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Evangelism must be as natural to me as breathing. Incidentally, his doctorate is in evangelism. So pastors, will you join me in this plea? Will you be an evangelistic example for the churches that God has called you to serve? Laypersons, will you pray for evangelistic hearts in your own lives? I must make that prayer a part of my everyday life. Have we lost our first love? Is that love reflected in how we share the gospel of Christ every day? May God break me until I am his, telling others about his son every day. And may the sharing of the good news of Christ once again become the focus of our lives in the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. Wow. May God give us both wisdom and strength to work hard this week at being different, confronting somebody with Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Paul's incredible advice to us. Thank you for the spiritual precepts we've looked at this morning, simple yet so profound. But now, Father, all of us, including this pastor, we have a responsibility to what we've heard. Change our lives, oh God. We want to live for you, just like the song says, as never before. And perhaps this day is a day of recommitment for many. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to proclaim your word. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our invitation is simple. First, that song, hymn, Living for Jesus. Will you stand to your feet right where you are? And perhaps this morning there's a recommitment in your own life just right where you are. Maybe you want to come share this with Matthew, with Daniel, with me, with Doug, with Austin, whomever you'd like to. But whatever's on your heart this morning, I want you to come as we close this service. Let's sing that together.
Living for Jesus.